Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you would now turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. We've been in this series called Harmony, looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus in kind of this 360-degree way. And this week, it brings us to Matthew 11 for a message that I'm calling "The End of One Road is Often the Beginning of Another." The road that I use to get home from the church is not a very spectacular one. In fact, it's a pretty common road for this area. It's got its, you know, options of potholes to choose from. And, you know, there's a lot of windy turns. It's got farms on one side. It's actually a pretty nice drive because on the other side is a nice stream and open fields. And if you like the country driving, then that's what it is. But it's not really remarkable considering where we are. But it does have one interesting feature. No matter which way you go on that road, eventually it ends and you have to turn left or right onto another. You can drive that road a couple of miles in either direction, but at a certain point you have to make a choice. Are you going left or are you going right? You can go one way or the other, but no matter what you decide, you cannot keep going the way you had been. I was reading the passage for this week when I was getting ready for this morning, and I started thinking about that road. Because that road appears in life a lot. There are times when the path we're on will end, and we have to make a choice that will alter our lives forever. It could be getting married. It could be pursuing a career or having children. But there are times when it's clear that you cannot continue going the way you had been, that now you must make a choice. Go left, go right, go one way or the other, but you cannot continue as you have. I was thinking about that, especially this week, because in our passage this morning, the gospel does exactly that to a person. It forces the individual to make an eternally life-altering choice. In John's gospel, chapter 9, Jesus put it this way, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you see, your guilt remains." You see, it's one thing if the person doesn't know, going down the road of ignorance, for example. But then, eventually, each one of us is confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we make a choice. We have to. We will either receive it and embrace it or reject it and ignore it. But we have to choose one way or the other. We have to make a choice. And life will never be the same again. That's what's happening here at the end of chapter 11. For the first 10 chapters of Matthew, it's been all about who Jesus is. We call it Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's talking about who he is, what his ministry is like, his nature, everything about his birth and the miracles and his teaching. It's all to tell people who Jesus is as God in the flesh. By the way, just an interesting fact, we've been in this series Harmony for about a year and a half, a little bit more. But if you go back to chapter 3 of Matthew, we started that right around January of 2021. So we've been in from January 2021 to now the middle of 22 for a year and a half, chapters 3 through chapter 11 of Matthew. Well, if you were to be alive during the time the gospel was taking place, these events would also have taken a year and a half. And so we've been going through it kind of in real time, as you might say. That's how long the people in this narrative have been hearing about Jesus Christ for a year and a half. For 18 months, there's been miracles and whispers and talks and rumors. And for 18 months, he's been teaching and wandering and walking. And disciples have been called and crowds have gathered. And people's minds have just been blown by the things that Jesus is saying. He's risen people from the dead. They've seen that happen. He's given people their sight. They've seen that happen. He's caused the lame to walk, and they've seen that happen. And now it's almost as if Jesus is saying the time for hearing and seeing and learning has kind of come to a close. They know who Jesus is. They've been presented with him and his nature for 18 months. But now the time for choosing has arrived. You remember what Jesus said back in verse 13? All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Everything about the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus. All the prophets pointed forward to Jesus. One day God will come. One day the Messiah will come. One day all these things will happen. And then John shows up and he says, that day is now. He's here. In fact, he's so great, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. You need to follow him. He needs to increase, and I need to decrease. All of the prophets, all of the law said one day, and then John says that day has arrived. And then Jesus says in verse 15, he who has ears to hear, listen, because it's going to get real important. And he offers them a choice. It's the greatest choice a person can ever wrestle with. They've been given the gospel, and now they have to decide. You can't go back. You can't unring the bell. You can't unhear the lessons. You can't unsee the miracles. You can't be unexposed to Jesus in the flesh. It's as if Jesus said, for a year and a half, you've heard. Today is decision day. What are you going to do? And at some point, every one of us will have to decide the same thing. And for many of us, we've made that decision. Some people are still wrestling with it. But the question is the same for all. What will you do about Jesus Christ? There's some things that I think we need to consider when talking about the decision people make to follow or not follow. And there's some things that Jesus even brings up, things to observe. First of all is the reality of the world. Notice what he says in verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. The first thing that Jesus introduces us to in this process of making the decision of which way we're going to turn is the unpleasant fact of faith that not everybody will believe. It is the reality of the world. And sometimes we're talking about the people with the greatest spiritual advantage. People, how Jesus says here in verse 20, were the cities where most of his mighty works were done. Most of the miracles, most of the healings, most of the things people are talking about were done right there. They had every advantage. They saw it happen. It unfolded before their very eyes. There are people who have that kind of advantage in life. Great teachers. Great examples in the faith, intellect to understand it, access to resources, the ability to read, churches to go to, a family where the parents are God-fearing and they brought the children up in the church to love the Lord. And yet sometimes, despite all of that, the person won't believe. It is one of the greatest sorrows of the pastor, is this very truth. Because, you know, there has never been in the history of the world a better time for evangelism than right now. And here's why I say that. With today's technology, the gospel is available anywhere on earth. The Bible is available at every reading level. It has been translated into dozens and dozens of versions, translated into almost every language known to man. Messengers and missionaries are in every nation, on every continent, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You can log on and listen to someone expound the scripture. Just think about what happened during all the COVID stuff. Church buildings were closed, but ministries continued. They pivoted and went online and started broadcasting. And I actually read that the COVID Easter that we had in 2020, two-thirds of America logged on to an Easter service. 200 million people in our nation alone worshiping the Lord on Easter Sunday. More than would have ever been in the churches of America on Easter Sunday. And yet, despite all of that advantage, all the technology, all the ability, the number of people who identify as Christian is on the decline. In 1971, 90% of America said they were Christian. Today, fewer than 7 out of 10 of U.S. citizens claim Jesus as their Lord. Now, that isn't to suggest it's hopeless or pointless to share, because at the same time, more people are coming to faith every day. At VBS, I mentioned just a little bit ago, we had a number of kids confess the Lord and give their lives to Christ. Some kids rededicating their lives to Christ, and that will continue. Until Jesus returns, people will continue to be saved. So it's not pointless. But it does illustrate what Jesus observes about the reality of the world. Not everyone will believe. You know, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, two men will be in a field, one taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left. Back in chapter 7, he said, not everyone who says to me in that day, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, many will say, didn't we do all of this in your name? And he'll tell them, but I never knew you. When you make the decision to turn into a relationship with Jesus, you need to understand that you will be in the minority. Not everyone's going to believe. Mathematically, most of the world will not. It is the reality of the world, Jesus explains here. Second, consider the simplicity of the gospel. Verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. You know, one of the things I have always loved about the gospel is just how simple it is. I remember coming to the Lord. I remember hearing for the first time someone tell me about Jesus and being saved. And I remember thinking, wow, you know, I understand that. I can do that. It's a simple message. In other words, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what it is for salvation. In John 3, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's not a complicated message to share. One person even put it this way, talking about that verse. He said, that is the whole Bible in a nutshell. It's a simple message. The problem is we people make it more complicated than it needs to be. I remember helping a person one time with their finances. And it was interesting because he was having an issue with running out of money, but he made plenty of money. And he came to me and he said, you know, would you help me? And I said, sure, I have a background in that kind of stuff. So I'll help you. We'll go through the math and we'll look at it. And we sat down, and not only did he make plenty of money, he didn't even have a lot of debt. And we couldn't figure out where the money was disappearing from. Well, the problem was he was making it more complicated than it needed to be. He said, well, this is how I do it. I have this couple of credit cards, and the interest rates on them are so low that I use them to pay off everything. And then at the end of the month, right before the bill is due, after I've gained as much interest as possible from that money sitting in a CD and other things in the bank, I transfer that over and I pay the bill. And by the time he got done explaining it to me, I couldn't understand. It was no wonder he was running out of money all the time. He tried to make it harder than it needed to be. And we do that with a lot of life. We make it harder than it needs to be. And we do it with the gospel so often. We make it harder than it needs to be. We start adding stuff to it. We say, you got to come to Jesus, but you got to do it this way. You got to come forward and stand up and say these words and recite this prayer. We say, you pray, but you've got to pray this way. And then people argue over what that even means. Do you stand up? Do you sit down? Do you close your eyes? Do you keep them open? Do you fold your hands? Do you lift them up? Is it out loud? Is it silent? Is it in public? Is it in private? But whatever it is, you've got to do it that way. We say, you got to worship. But don't sing this song and sing that song and don't use this instrument and use that instrument. And you go to church, but you got to dress this way and talk this way and look this way and do it this way. And it gets so complicated. You wonder in some churches, if Jesus showed up, could he even figure it out? And then we have some theologians, and I love theologians, I really do. In my office, I've got 500 volumes of theology. I love the people who write on that stuff, but honestly, some of them make it so complicated, it's hard to understand. And if you don't read the ancient scrolls and you don't go to years of school, it seems, and if you don't speak Hebrew and Greek and Latin with your eyes closed and know the church fathers backwards and forwards, and you're not familiar with all the reformers and all the history and all the dates, to some of them, you just possibly can't understand what the Bible is saying. And notice what Jesus says. I love this. Thank you, Lord, for keeping it from those kinds of people. For hiding these things from the wise and the understanding. Why? Because that's what they do with it. That's what the Pharisees did with it. They made it so complex. Nobody could understand what God wanted. And yet, what does Jesus say? But you revealed it to little children. Later in Matthew 19, you know what he says? You've got to become like a little child to come to him. Why? Because children believe anything. Parents can tell a kid anything, and they're liable to believe it. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if it goes against everything they intuitively know to be true, and it goes against their gut feeling and their instincts and everything they've ever learned, if the parent says so, children want to believe it. I remember as a kid, my grandfather was always a gardener, and I mean like the best one I've ever seen. I never once saw that man put a seed in the ground, and yet every year there was this garden of corn and tomatoes and green beans by the mile and fruit and berries and watermelons and never a weed, and yet I never saw him picking one. He had an orchard and you name it. The man could just grow anything. He could grow corn out of a hat. I mean, he was just that good. He never watered anything either. He just like threw it out there and it worked. Well, he had the best corn. It was Pop-Pop sweet corn. And I remember asking him one day, Pop-Pop, why is your corn so sweet? I was maybe this big. And he said with a straight face, because when it sprouts out of the ground, it's about 6 or 8 inches. I go out and I sprinkle sugar on it. And I went, well, that makes a lot of sense because it's sweet. I'm going to tell you, I never questioned that. When we got married, I started my first garden. And my wife said, why are you putting sugar on the corn? Because my grandfather did it. Because Pop-Up said, you put sugar on the corn and it makes it sweet. And I went, sweet corn like he had. And she laughed and laughed. And we had the birds and the bees talk about the corn. And she told me that, well, no, you don't really need to do that. But for years, I believed it. And that's how kids are. They want to believe. They want to trust. At least until they get to be a teenager. And then they don't want to believe or trust anything you say. But while they're kids, they do. And that's what Jesus said we've got to become spiritually, is like a little child. Why? Because the wise, the intelligent, he says, the understanding, the grown-ups, we ruin it. We mess it up. We make it harder than it has to be. We try to outsmart it all. We make it so complicated we don't see the obvious. That's what happened here with these cities, with Chorazin and Bethsaida. Some of the smartest people in the world lived in those cities. They had the majority of Jesus' miraculous works in those cities. They had full knowledge, they had wisdom, they had scholars and rabbis, and they had places to go and worship and learn and libraries and schools and you name it. And yet, what does it say? They didn't repent. They didn't get it. They lost the ability to believe. On the other hand, here in verse 25, it's been revealed to little children. It's a message that requires the innocence of a child to understand. If you try to come to Jesus with the attitude that you're going to figure it all out before you believe, you will never get there. If you try to base your relationship with God on what you can prove, you will never get there. You will come to the end of the road of ignorance with the choice of choosing or rejecting and sit there waiting forever, because it takes the faith of a child. Third, consider the mystery of faith. Notice verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It is true the gospel is simple to understand, but it is equally true that it is naturally a mystery to the human heart. Paul says it in Corinthians well. He says the natural person doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. He says they're foolishness to him because they're spiritually understood. The fact is, as simple as the gospel might be, without God revealing it to us supernaturally and spiritually and speaking to our heart, we will never understand what it truly means. Sure, you can read it and you can pull it apart in a literary way, in an academic way, and understand what the sentence translates to. And you can get all the dates and the general meaning of what it is, but it will never apply to life in a way that matters. You remember when Jesus was with his disciples and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And one person said, "Oh, they say you're this guy, you're this guy, you're that guy. Nobody really knows." And he looks at Peter and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said without hesitation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say next? "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who's in heaven." You see, without God revealing himself to us, none of it's going to make sense. Think of the disciples for just a minute. They followed the Lord every day that he was in ministry. They saw all this stuff happen. They heard the teachings. And yet how many times does it say they didn't understand these things? That he told them what was going to happen. They didn't understand these things. And then he asked them all, "Who do you say that I am?" They couldn't answer that question either. And then Peter, the least likely of all of them, is the one that actually got it right. And Jesus makes sure that he understands that wasn't even you. It was because my Father in heaven revealed it to you. Without that, it won't make sense. Without that, all the randomness of the world just doesn't add up. There's no point to anything. There's no use trying because it won't matter in the end. You turn on the news and it's nothing but negativity. It doesn't make sense. There's another tragedy. There's more issues in the world. There's more people that are doing horrible things to one another. And then not to mention the challenges that each one of us carries in life and faces in life, and hardships and trials and illness and death and financial struggles. Without understanding God, we will look at all of that as absolutely pointless. But when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of a person, you remember when Paul was converted, something like scales fell from his eyes. When that happens, we start to see things different. We start to see evidence of spiritual war in the world. We see the effect of sin in the world. We realize that God has a plan for the world. And somehow all of the things that don't seem to add up on a human level come together for the ultimate good at a divine level. We might not understand. It might not make sense. But we have the faith of the child that says we still believe. Because otherwise it is a mystery that has to be revealed by God. Fourth, consider humility. of self. Notice verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look at that middle part again. All who labor and are heavy laden. It's pretty hard to admit that you're heavy laden, that you're beaten down, that you're overwhelmed without humility. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to admit you need help, that you're in over your head, that you can't do it on your own. And I find that very often that is the hardest part of faith for some people, is admitting that they need help. They have a choice to make, receive or reject the gospel, but it requires admitting that we need help. And that's where they stumble. Because we live in a world where you're expected to have it all figured out, always. By the time you graduate high school, you got to know what you're going to college for, what job you're going into, what vocational training you're doing. You got to know where you're going to live. You got to have your whole life figured out while you're still a developing teenager. We live in a place that feeds human pride and ego, a place where perfection is expected always and failure is punished ruthlessly. And so no wonder people won't admit they need help when they can't do it on their own, because the world will come down on them. Because it must mean that I'm weak, right? It must mean that I'm failing at life. If I don't always have all the answers, if I don't always have all the solutions, if I can't stand up to every single challenge that's ever thrown against me. And so people run themselves ragged, trying to succeed, trying to build a business, earning enough money, proving themselves to people who could care less. Trying to be everything to everyone, pretending they're fine, everything's okay, everything's under control, I'm fine, I'm good. Even though deep down inside, they know they're drowning. And so what does Jesus say in verse 28? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. And then he goes on in verse 29 and says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, in ancient times, farmers would do this with an ox. They would take a new, younger ox that was still learning but had plenty of potential and yoke it with an older, more experienced, stronger one, knowing full well that the weakness of the younger would be made up by the strength of the older, and that as the younger one grows, it would learn and they would team up a little bit better, and then eventually the younger one becomes the older one and they repeat the process. And that's exactly what Jesus says happens when a person comes to him. We get yoked together. We join with a Savior who does the heavy lifting. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It means that you become stronger. And now you have the strength of God on your side. Paul said it well in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so let him do the worrying. Let him do the figuring. Let him do the planning. Let him do the answering. Let him worry about all those things that we stress ourselves out over. And notice the promise that comes as a result. He said, I will give you rest. Verse 29, my yoke is easy. Verse 30, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Verse 29, you'll find rest for your soul. You notice how the promise comes. Come to me and you will receive the rest. He doesn't give a whole variety of options. He doesn't say, you know, go get some relief from your troubles with a really nice vacation. Now, I like vacations as much as anybody. I think you should go on them. I think they're great to do. But the problem is, too often people use them as a sort of remedy for the problems of life. And they say, you know what? I got so much going on in life, I just need to get away from it all. That'll fix my problems. I need a week on the beach somewhere. Right? I need a cruise somewhere. And then you know what? I'll be good. And so they do. They go on the cruise. They go to the beach. And they come back. And you know what? That envelope is still on the table. The problems are still there. The boss is still there. The office is still there. The doctors are still there. The bills are still there. And it turns out, you know what? It caused them to forget it for a little while, but it was still there when they came back. Jesus doesn't say to do that. He doesn't say, go buy something to make you feel better. I've seen people do that too. They say, you know what? I'm really having a rough time. I could use some retail therapy. and they get out the almighty credit card and they go for a night on the town. They go buy something that they think, you know what, I deserve this. I work so hard and going through so much stuff and having this finally will make me feel better. So they buy it. And in 10 minutes, it loses its luster, but they have the thing now and they get it home. And not only do they still have all the problems of before, but now the debt from the thing they just bought, probably on a credit card. Jesus doesn't say do that. He doesn't recommend some fancy, new, fabulous diet. He doesn't say take up a hobby. What does he say? He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Which brings up the last point to consider when making this choice. The responsibility to choose. Notice Jesus' instruction. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. He says, take my yoke. He says, learn from me. It's all about the responsibility of the person to make the decision. In John 3, it says, whoever believes will not perish. You have to make that choice for your life. Your parents can't do it. Your friends can't do it. Your pastors can't do it. People you work with can't do it. Someone can't do it for you when you're a child. They can't do it for you when you're in school. You have to choose whether you're going to be a disciple. That's what learner means. He says, come and learn. It literally means to be discipled. In the Great Commission, make disciples. People who have committed their lives to the Lord. You're going to have to choose whether you go down that road. You have to respond, you have to receive or reject, but you've got to make that choice. And everyone will choose one way or another. What will I do with Jesus Christ? At a certain point in everyone's life, the road of spiritual ignorance will stop, and they will be confronted with the truth of who God is and what He expects and the nature of sin and falling from perfection, and consequences for rebellion. At a certain point in everyone's life, they're going to have to make a choice. Which way are we going to go? We can turn one way or the other, but at some point, we all will choose. What have you chosen? And I'm not asking how long have you come to church, but what have you chosen? I've spoken with people sometimes, and it comes as a shock to me with certain people I talk to. But you find out, you know what? They were confronted with the gospel one day. Their whole worldview changed one day. They realized God was there one day, but they never actually went one direction or the other. They're still sitting there, waiting in the middle of the road, trying to figure it out. What about you? Well, Jesus invites all. Come to me, all who are heavy laden. It doesn't matter where you come from or how rich or wealthy or popular or beautiful. He says, come all who are overwhelmed. You know why? Because we're all overwhelmed. And I will give you rest. Lord, I thank you that that's the offer that you make to all. Not to some, not a select few. Lord, this is an open invitation that you give to anybody who's willing to come and respond. Because all of us live in this world. All of us deal with the same problems. All of us wake up each day and have to tackle the day and tackle the schedules. And all of us have to deal with finances and health and work and all the other things and all the international issues. And Lord, here in America, we have far fewer issues than they have in other places of the world. And they have to deal with that. And it's just so much to even say, let alone try to handle on our own. We are all heavy laden. We are all tired. We are all weary. All of us, Lord, in this world are in over our head. But you offer an invitation that if we come to you, that you come alongside of us and you yoke with us and you share your strength with us. Jesus prayed, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Lord, on our own, we are prey. But connected with Jesus, we're conquerors. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who hasn't yet made this decision, and maybe they remember hearing the gospel one time, and they've heard it, and they understand it, but that they can't remember a time in their life where they made that choice. Father, if there is anyone here like that, anyone worshiping with us, I just pray that today would be the day they would cry out from their heart, that they would receive you with the faith of a child, knowing it's not always going to make sense. But Father, you open the door for all. I pray that all would take it, all here would take it. And I ask that as we finish this service, that you would bless us, be blessed by our worship. Use us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.